to the book of Acts. If you are just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And this is the service of First Baptist Church Petoskey, and our website is fbctag.com. We have been looking at the life of Jesus, and so now we're looking at what Jesus is doing today. So let's take our Bibles, are open to Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Isn't it good to have a Bible to be able to open and able to understand? Every time we understand anything new from the Bible, it changes our lives. It changes our thinking. It changes how we perceive ourselves and our destiny and our worth. It changes everything that we know in a good way. And so, hope that you have your Bible, and we're thrilled and privileged to be able to explain it to you today. So let's go ahead and look at Acts chapter 19, and begin at verse 23. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, the silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade of making idols. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the relation of all the facts, all the things that happen in Acts. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for telling us and showing us what the problems are, what the solutions are. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this snapshot of the first church and all that it can and should mean to us in our lives. Heavenly Father, open your word to our hearts. Open our hearts to your word. We pray, do great things in us today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The world had a problem back then. You just read about one of the temples in one of the cities. The temple in Ephesus was a great temple. And it was some place where people would go and worship their God. And they did, of course, have people to help you there. You might go to the Jewish temple and have priests. There were priests at this temple of Diana. But there are also, of course, Vestal Virgins. Temple prostitutes. You would go and you'd purchase a prostitute for a bit to worship. When a church panders to the desires and the lusts and even the fears of a people in the society, that society has no hope. That society is hopeless. While Israel was playing games at the temple, making lots and lots of money, and the priests were building nice summer homes in Jericho, and which had been forbidden by God for anyone to live there, a curse had been placed upon it, but the priests were living there, building their summer homes. While Israel was playing games at the temple and playing games of their religion, the philosophies of the world had won. The battle was over. There was no holiness in those temples, so there was no love, there was no family, There was no security for anyone. There was no personal worth and no worthwhile God. When you have no love, you have the presence of sin, lust, fear, loneliness, no worth of any sense. The world had not only entered those houses of worship, the world ruled there. And all the lusts of the world ruled there. And they worshiped, not Diana, of course, but their own desire. Today, we are concerned about major denominations and major churches talking only to the personal concerns of their members, only showing them how to have a better marriage, only showing them how to have a better time this week, not opening the Bible, not declaring the whole counsel of God. Today, as we look across America and we see pastors denying the Scripture and writing books about how dumb the Bible is, we are amazed and confused and terrified for the future of our nation. But it was worse back then. It was worse back then. At least we haven't reached the point in our today's churches where we pick out our prostitute when we get there. But in the churches today, everything that people want seems to be there. Status, connections for money, fun, friends, pleasure, power. Many of these things are good things. But those are not the reason that a church exists. A church exists to show you how to really worship, how to really pray, what your Bible really means. The houses of worship back then had gone all the way to teaching about the goddess Diana instead of the true God whatsoever. Remember that Paul mentions the idol to the unknown God. There may be a God out there, and there may be a creator somewhere. So we worship him a little bit once in a while. That's how far they had gone from the original faith of the world. No connection to the real God at all. No teaching about the real God. No teaching about the real state of our souls. No hope for ever becoming better people. Ever becoming people of truth and grace. Millions of people led astray. Millions of people hopeless, or hundreds of thousands of people part of the problem. Empty souls with no worship. Empty lives with no hope of ever doing anything important or good. Terrible marriages, terrible relationships. And everyone in power wants it just this way, both back then and today. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, I read, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." Former prostitutes, former fishermen, former carpenters, former tax collectors, former beggars, and even a former dead guy, Lazarus. Tell Herod there's a prayer meeting going on in John Mark's upper room. What'll he say? So, what's that to do with me? Tell Pilate there's a serious problem. There's people praying over here. What's he going to say? Don't waste my time. If Pilate were to write Nero and say, "We have an enemy moving against us," what would Nero reply? Well, what is the enemy? Is it barbarians? Is it a great horde of soldiers? And Pilate replies, "No, it's 100 people praying." Nero would fire him. If anybody announced in the Areopagus, the Greek a center of learning and wisdom and tell them they're having prayer meeting in Jerusalem. All of the wise, wealthy, indolent, lusting Greeks would say, so what? It's hundreds of miles away. It's Jewish. It has nothing to do with us. We are secure here. None of these people would worry about that prayer meeting because in this prayer meeting, there are no Bible teachers. There are no kings. There are no generals. They have no army. They have no money. They have no weapons. They don't even have a plan. This prayer meeting has nothing to make anybody worry. All they have is the Bible. The truth about people, sin, redemption, people's worth, the end of the world, the meaning of the world. All they have is a covenant of friendship with God in which he swore he would bless them forever in everything that happened in their lives. All they have is the Holy Spirit living in them, teaching and directing and empowering and renewing. All they have is Jesus in their midst every day, every minute, walking with them as God had in the wilderness with Israel. All the 120 have, then, are amazing, wonderful things to offer a lonely, sick, and dying world. Friendship. Love. Worth. And a covenant of friendship and blessing with God. This is all they have to offer people. They're not going to have, they don't have a printing press. They don't have a radio program. They don't have a televangelist. They don't have TV. All they have is the Bible, the covenant, the Holy Spirit, and Christ in them. That's all they have. But because of all this, they have power that the world cannot recognize and does not acknowledge. You understand that the resurrection was the first wake-up call. The resurrection was the first shot across the bow. Something amazing is about to happen. That's the resurrection. The next amazing shot across the bow is Acts chapter 3. Let's turn there a second. Acts chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Well, what are they doing? Oh, they're going to pray. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. What just happened? Why is this the first miracle after the resurrection? Why is this the first miracle after the resurrection? Because this is a picture of the church and what God is about to do in the church. You see, Jesus healed blind people who couldn't see the truth. Jesus healed deaf people who couldn't hear the truth. Jesus healed lepers that could have no fellowship. These people, here the 120, they have been healed of those things. They see the truth. They hear the truth. They can fellowship with each other now. But they're still not serving. Lame people cannot work. They may see the truth, they may hear the truth, they may be able to fellowship, but they cannot serve. What we have just seen is a tremendous picture by God that he placed right here saying, the church is about to walk again. The people of God are about to be able to go strongly in service. Well, what happens? It keeps going. Verse 10, then everybody knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or our own godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. You did your best to kill Jesus, and it meant nothing. Oh, you gave him some momentary pain, but God the Father has raised God the Son from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. God has all the power. Verse 16, in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Because we're friends of Jesus, this man was healed. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, because God is in charge, because God has raised Jesus from the dead, because God has a plan to save the world, you should repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may someday send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration. Let's skip down here now. Verse chapter 4. And as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those that heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many of them of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they had a trial, just as they had had with Jesus. As they had asked for evidence against Jesus, they now asked these guys, what are you doing? And it's a fascinating question. By what power or by what name have you done this? Pharaoh asked a similar question, didn't he? He said, who is Yahweh that I should let the people go? The Jews have already asked Jesus a similar question. By what authority did you cleanse the temple? Did you kick all the buyers and sellers out and make sure it's only for worship? By what authority did you do that? Well, here is the third question like that. By what power or by what name have you done this? Have you healed this man? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people, or elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Jesus is not done. He was killed, he was resurrected, he ascended, but he's not finished yet. Amen. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there a salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that these guys had been with Jesus. And seeing the man that had been healed standing there with them, they could say nothing against it. Turn with me to verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, because they all glorify God for what has been done. Because the guy was 40 who had been healed. Verse 24, they go back, they tell the people, so they pray this prayer. Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. All power resides with you. You are everywhere. You are in all things. You know all things. You are all places. You are the Creator. We come to you because you never are without a plan. We come to you because you can do whatever needs to be done. We come to you because we have accepted your covenant of fellowship and blessing. Verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Point number two in this prayer. We know that the world can do nothing against you. We know that the world has no power against you. You and your plans and your purposes and your people. Verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were all gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They thought that they were opposing you. They thought they were doing their best to hurt your son. But we know that they were only doing your will. We know that you are the Creator. We know that you do have a plan. We know that you are all-powerful God. We know that no one takes you by surprise. We know who you are, God. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants, us, grant to us that with all boldness we may speak your word. Stretch out your hand to heal the poor, lonely, discouraged people around us. Do signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus, that they all may know that Jesus is still alive. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. An earthquake. There have only been so many earthquakes in the entire Bible. There's only 7 or 8 of them, and every time it happens, something amazing is going on. Something life-changing is going on. Every time there's an earthquake, God is changing and rearranging things. There was an earthquake when Jesus died. The blood of the Jesus paid for the sins of the world. Everything is different now. There's before Jesus died and after Jesus died. There's before Jesus died, everyone is looking by faith at the blood of the Lamb that we hope will come. But after Jesus died, Everyone looks by faith to the blood of the Lamb that we know has come. There's the resurrection. There's before the resurrection and after the resurrection. Before the resurrection, all of the rulers of Jerusalem and of the area are happy, and they're partying, and they're saying, "Finally, we won." And they're sending each other gifts, and they're sending each other note cards saying, "We got rid of that guy, didn't we?" And Satan is having a party, and the demons are having a party. They finally have killed the Son of God. Isn't it great? But after the resurrection, everything is different. Because Jesus has conquered death, and he's conquered despair, and he's conquered anger. He's conquered fear. He's conquered everything that holds us sway. Everything that gives us fear. Everything has been defeated that bears us down, that grinds us under, that makes us terrified. There's before the death of Jesus and after the death of Jesus, before the resurrection and after the resurrection, and now the third quake of the New Testament. Everything is going to be different. Because God is saying in this quake, amen. And God is going to use this 120 to change the world. This 120 people are going to be the most powerful church in the world, the most powerful body in the world. There is no army that can stand against them. There is no power that can shut them up. There is no king that can dissuade them from speaking. This is the most important, most powerful body on the planet. Because, what do we read? Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord. They have repented. They have asked for forgiveness. They have forgiven each other. There is no bitterness. There is no carping. There is no criticism. They're all on the same page. They all are there to follow Jesus. That's all they're about. Doesn't matter how many there are. Could have been 30, could have been 80, could have been 200. Doesn't matter. The 120 is a picture of something else. Doesn't matter how many there are. There had been five, it could have been the most powerful group in the world. Verse 14, and one accord in prayer and supplication. And again, who are they? Former prostitutes, fishermen, beggars. Nobody great, but they are connected to God. And God is saying in that earthquake, I am going to rearrange the world. I'm going to move the foundations of the earth because someone is praying. So what happened in Acts? As we read then the history of the church, what happens in the book of Acts? Does God do any winning at all? How does the battle go with the world? That earthquake, does it mean anything? Does the prayer mean anything? Well, of course, in chapter 2, we saw the 3,000 Pharisees joined. Chapter 3, the 5,000 more joined. Chapter 6, that the Sadducees, who denied the resurrection, joined the church of the risen Jesus. In chapter 8, the outcasts that hate the Jews and the Jews hate them, the Samaritans join. In chapter 9, the chief Pharisee persecutor joins. In chapter 10, the centurion family and Roman friends join. In chapter 11, the first Gentile church is born. In chapter 12, someone finally notices that there's a serious problem and that people are praying. And so Herod arrests James and Peter and he kills James. We've got to nip this in the bud. There's something going on here. Peter, of course, is released by the angel. Chapter 13, missions begin. Chapter 15, the nature of the church is changed. There are no Gentile rules for Gentiles. All are completely equal in Christ. In chapter 18, we see the Greeks join. In chapter 19, we see the Satan worshipers join. What did I just say? I just said that members of every kingdom of the world are flocking to the church. Why? Because the church has the Bible. It has the truth. It has a covenant of friendship with God, and the church is praying. The church is not relying on someone else to do it for them. The church is doing it themselves. They're all doing it themselves. You don't have five people praying and 115 watching or thinking about it. You have 120 people praying. They've cleared their schedules. They're not going to work. They're staying there. And they're making sure they have time to pray. Why? Because the people around them need someone to pray for them, to stand up for them. Everyone there, all those 120, had messed up their lives. Every one of them had offended God with their terrible sin. Peter had denied Jesus. The 11 had run away. Judas, of course, has passed away. He's not there. But Matthew, of course, had left God and gone into tax collecting for the Romans. The prostitutes, the demoniacs, have all ruined their lives. They have all offended God. They all have stood in the judgment of God, in the condemnation of God. But they all have repented. And they all have asked God for forgiveness. And now they're God's kids. They might be few, but they follow the Lord of hosts. They might be poor, but they're connected to the Lord who said, "The earth is mine and the fullness thereof." They might be discouraged with themselves, but they have a friend who has forgiven them. They might be confused, but they have a master who has a master plan. Now listen, all of these guys were losers. They had all lost. They were all failures. They had all said, "Jesus, we'll follow you forever." And they followed him about three steps and fell down. They were all losers who became the most powerful group on the planet. Why? Because Jesus is with them and they are praying. Until we come to the last chapter in Acts, chapter 28. And what do we see there? We see the greatest theologian in the history of the church sitting in a house in Rome, having his bills paid, having the government say to him, "You sit right there and don't leave," being able to talk with anyone that wants to see him, and he makes sure that the Jews come by and the Gentiles come by. And later on, what do we read? That Paul writes to the Philippians, "Even those who are of Caesar's household greet you." What's happening? God is taking on the evil empire. That's what he promised there in that earthquake. And that's exactly what he's doing now, that God is taking on the evil empire, and he has inserted his spy in the heart of the evil empire next to the emperor, and that spy is winning the administrators of the empire to Jesus. That's why the book of Acts ends the strange way that it does. With Paul sitting there in jail. Does he die? We don't know. Does he get out? We don't know. The book of Acts has an awfully strange ending. But this is the point, that God is waging war on this evil empire with grace. with a new idea. Hey, you can belong to God. You can know God. He'd like to have a covenant of friendship with you. Now, everything I've said is really about you, isn't it? You and I don't always win. Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. Sometimes we feel incompetent. Sometimes we feel like we don't know what we're doing or where we're going. Sometimes we're as confused as they were. But you and I have a covenant of blessing with God. You and I have some impossible things that we care about. We have neighbors and friends that are enthralled to cults. We have neighbors and friends, family members that are enthralled to cultic groups. There may not be cults, but they have cultic practices and ideologies. You and I have family members that are struggling with their lust, and they're struggling with where they're going and what they're doing. And you and I are helpless. You and I can do nothing about it. So what do? We play video games? We watch TV? Or do we pray? It's time to pray. God, the creator of the world, the master of the universe, the God, as Jake read to us today, the God who speaks and the earth moves and the waters stand in place, the God who spreads the Red Sea just by the breath of his nostrils, that God can do whatever he wants. But he's waiting for you and me to pray. He will not do amazing things until we pray. It's not going to happen. We talked about that last week. He never does anything until his people pray. We'll see that all the way through the book of Acts. People pray and God does amazing things. Paul leads Cornelius and Peter together because they're praying. They're praying hundreds of miles apart, but they're both praying at the same time. God can do amazing things. Now listen. Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together, there am I in your midst. He did not say, when you pray individually, the earth will shake. He said, when you gather together in prayer, the earth will shake. It is up to us to seek each other out. It is up to us to get over the little quirks and idiosyncrasies that we have and to pray together, to make time to pray by families, to make time to pray friends together, to make time to pray husband and wife together. It is up to us to seek each other out and pray together. What do we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 14? They prayed in one accord. Well, we read in chapter 4 that they were praying all together. It doesn't even tell us who was speaking the words, because they were all praying the same thing. We must pray together. You have people that need help in your life, and God is waiting for you to pray before he helps them. Make a list of five needs, five things that people need around you, five things that you deeply care about, no matter how crazy they are, and put them on a list of paper and put them on your fridge. And pray with somebody else over that for a year, and then you come back and tell me what happened. We need to pray. God is waiting to do amazing things in us and for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word and for this challenge from your word. Heavenly Father, as we think about the busyness of our schedules and the things that we love to do and the things that we need to do, Heavenly Father, teach us to pray. Help us to make time to pray. Help us to encourage each other to pray. Help us to ask each other to pray that amazing things might happen, that terrible needs might be met, that people who are captivated by sin might be freed. Heavenly Father, speak to us. Don't let us go on this. Work in our hearts and lives, we pray in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.